Hey guys, this is Joe McGee. You know, we've been doing seminars across the country for years. Seminars on marriage, parenting, men, money, and family. I want to encourage you to email us and let us know if this podcast has helped you, and maybe you've joined us live at one of our seminars. If you have a testimony or just want to tell us what God's doing in your life, please email us at mail@joemcgeeministries.com, or you can contact us through our website, joemcgeeministries.com. There you'll find helpful articles and tools to help you grow in God, grow in your marriage, and grow in your family. We love you guys. We hope you enjoy the podcast. God's looking for anybody that'll let him use it. Doesn't male. It's not male or female. It's anybody that'll let him use it. And so you got to learn how to pull on God. So I like this. That was they need to put that in the movie. It's real good. Queen Esther, risking her life. Everybody knows this. They made movies about that. Esther chapter 4, verse 14. She's a Jewish gal, but evidently she's real good looking. The king's got supposedly a really great woman, but she won't come visit him, and he's throwing a big party for 30 days. She won't come in, and she doesn't honor him. She dishonors him. He's out mad. He said, well, fine, I'll fire you, and I'll get another queen. And so he did. He fired his wife. I don't know how you do that, but fired his wife. So we're going to have a beauty contest. I'm going to get me a woman so beautiful. So they're having a beauty contest and bringing all the women, and they don't know Jew from Gentile. And so Esther comes in, oh, that's a good-looking woman. And so she won the beauty contest, and she was made queen, and so she's now the queen of the most powerful land in the world. How'd you win this? My looks. I mean, she knows it. And so she's being a good queen. Things are going on. Well, you know, Mordecai's involved in some stuff. She's coming to him and says, hey, the king just made a rule, hon. I don't know if you know it. Somebody suckered him into making a rule to have all the Jews killed. She said, yeah, I heard about that. Well, darling, you do remember you're a Jew. And so you're on the list. If he makes a rule, he's like God. If he makes a rule, he's got to obey it. And so you're going to have to do something different. You've got to get him. He can't change the rule. He's God. He can't make a mistake. He's going to make another rule that the Jews can defend themselves. And so you've got to go in and petition him to do that. Well, unless the king invites you, you don't go in. So she had to go in on her own and hope that he decides, well, honey, I'll kill you, woman. I didn't tell you you could come in here. And so she not only walks in, but she has divine favor. And the king says, honey, what do you want? I'll give you half the kingdom. Whatever you want, I'll give you half my kingdom. Well, all I want you to do is come to a dinner. I want to have a lunch, and I want to feed everybody. So they had a little buffet lunch, and he came, and then she told the story about the guy who made the thing that made him make the rule against the Jews. So he made another rule. Well, the Jews can defend themselves. So Mordecai said, honey, the famous line, you have been born for such a time as this. So she's just a teenage girl minding her own business, won a beauty contest, now she's married to the king, blah, blah, blah. But all of a sudden, it's like, no, this isn't an accident. And so the man of God said, you've been born for such a time as this. You're going to save your whole nation. And she did. And the Jews whipped all the Gentiles, and it was a good movie. God himself called Sarah the mother of nations. She's listed among the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. When Apollos was preaching less than perfect theology, Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and set him straight, Acts 18:26. Paul identified two women as the headwaters of Timothy's faith. He's got a 20,000-member church in Ephesus, but things have gotten tough. He's wanting to quit. So he's writing, Paul, you got to come help me. They're driving me nuts. I don't know what I'm going to do. And so he wrote back in 2 Timothy, my dearly beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He was a motivational speaker, evidently. My dearly beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Said, you got faith. You know how I know that? Your mother has faith. And your grandmother has faith. Now, some translations say, those two women could whip the devil one arm tied behind them, son. He never mentions his dad or his grandfather. Your mother had faith. Your grandmother had faith. You need to get back over there and take charge and make things happen. So he didn't quit the ministry. Timothy went back, became one of the great pastors of the whole New Testament. Why? Because Paul reminded him, you got faith. Your mama had it and your grandmother had it. Now, the only thing I'm trying to do now is let you know something. We're between Mother's Day and Father's Day, and I love this time of the year. I love my wife. Man, she's a great wife. Give me 6 great kids. Sucks the lip off my face. I love kissing that woman. They're the greatest kisser in the world. I've never kissed anybody else, so I have nothing to compare it to, but I like what it is. And so, but I did not marry a Twitter-pated female, and I took that for granted for years. That, you know, I just took it for granted. And I got to realize that when we began to travel and teach that you're not normal. Honey, you're not normal. You're special. I appreciate that. I want you to make my daughters like you. I want you to be, again, a very loving wife and a caring mother, and I want you to, but you're not Twitter-pated. I want you to take your stand and make your, and if you have to talk to your husband, you need to smile real big and tell him the truth, because that's what I love about Denise, tell him the truth. I like this, in Romans chapter 16, verse 2, Paul praised 9 women as people of faith, courage, and proven ministry. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. The first European convert was a woman named Lydia, and her and her whole house got saved. At the cross, and we've all seen this, you know, Luke 23 at the cross, the men scattered, except for John. There were no men at the foot of the cross. There are only women. There are only women when he came out of the grave. I don't know if you know this, 30%, let's just do it, let me say it this way, 70% of the people that crossed the Oregon Trail to settle the West Coast were females. They weren't males. Because it got hard, got cold, and the men turned back. So we're logical. A woman's not logical. She's a she-bear. The Bible warns you about a she-bear, not a he-bear. Now, you've seen National Geographic film. Two he-bears meet. They'll stand up. It was on the other night. We watched another set. Two he-bears. And they're going to out-gun flap each other. They're sizing one another. But if a she-bear runs into a he-bear who's bigger than him, if she's got cubs, she will attack him immediately and try to kill him or die trying. You don't mess with a she-bear. Be a bumper sticker. John 11:25, Jesus told a woman named Martha that he was the resurrection and life. He had never told that to a man. First time he revealed that, he told that to a woman. John 14:8, Jesus told the Samaritan woman, you know, they're at the well. The reason the Samaritan woman comes to the well, it's high noon. Now, nobody goes to the well at high noon. It's hot. You go early, you go late, not at noon. She goes at high noon because she has no good reputation. She's had five husbands. The guy she shacked up with was not her husband. And so she goes to the well to get water. Jesus is sitting there. The boys have been there, and he sent them to town to get some food. He's just sitting on the edge of the well. She comes up, and she's drawing some water. I said, "How much? Give me some water." And she knows he's a Jew. And so he said, "Why do you ask me for water? You know I'm a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans, we don't mix. We don't like each other." And said, why are you asking for water? I said, "Well, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for water. I'd give you living water. You'd never thirst again." And then she began to read his mail and said, talking about her family, said, "You know, you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband." And she got dumbfounded. Eventually, she ran back to the town, and she was yelling up down the street, "I've met him. You got to come meet him. I've met the Son of God, the Christ. He's here. He's outside the well." And the revival started because that woman drug those other people out. God has great things for men and women. But we better make sure as Christian men, we're not abusing, misusing, and ridiculing women, because God does not smile at that at all. The second greatest thing God ever gave me was my wife. Now, I want to appreciate that. I love the hugging and kissing. I really do. We don't have six children because we love children. But at the same time, I better honor the office she stands in, because, man, trained our kids, raised our kids. Whenever they need something, they go to the mother and talk. If they needed encouragement, they come to dad. If they needed correction, they go to their mom, because they knew mom will give it straight. Mom's like, mom will tell them, "You're getting too fat. You know, you need to wear your makeup. You got to fix your hair." Mom would just hit them like a laser beam, and they knew mom will tell the truth. Mom will tell the truth. Men accused Mary Magdalene's act of worship, saying she wasted a valuable thing of perfume. The Deuce Text says the perfume that she poured over Jesus' feet was worth a year's wages. Now, I don't know what you make a year. I don't know what I make a year, but I can't imagine buying a bottle of perfume that cost a year's wages. That woman had it, and she broke it, and she poured it over Jesus' feet. And so the people are livid. "Man, that crazy woman, waste all that money." And so here's what Jesus said. He said, she poured that thing over his feet, and said, Jesus said this, "She's done this in preparation for my burial. Leave her alone." Because he knew. He knew what was happening. And so she honored him, and Jesus honored her. So, we went through and we gathered all the stories, and people sometimes look at us kind of funny. So, I'll give you these last two. So, I put these together mainly for my girls. Midst of famine, 1 Kings 17:13. The midst of famine, the prophet's out there, and man, he can hear from God. So, birds have been dropping food. And by the way, the birds were getting it from the king's table. Where'd that food come from? They're stealing off the king's table. He'd bring in sacrifice to the idols down in his temple. And the birds would go fly and get the food from off the temple idol and take it out to the prophet in the country. So he's eating real good. And so the birds stopped dropping food one day, and the creek dried up. He said, "Well, evidently God's not here." And so what's going on? God said, "Well, I've got a widow in town that's going to take care of it." So you just think, rich widow, must be a rich widow, going to take care of me. And so he heads to town, and so he sees this scraggly old woman, gathering some sticks. Evidently she's going to make her last meal. And God said, "That's her." I said, "What?" "Yeah, I didn't say she'd be a rich widow. I just said I got a widow that's going to take care of it." And so the prophet goes, I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Well, me and my son are going to make our last meal and die. Gonna make two corn dogs without the weenie. Don't have any weenies. Just gonna make, got some meal and some oil. We're gonna make two corn dogs and we're gonna die. And so the prophet said, well, I'll tell you what, before you do that, make me one. Now, that's pretty arrogant. Well, the Bible says the woman just stared at him and said, okay, I'm gonna die anyhow. And she made one. Well, you know the story. That meal did not run out and that oil did not run out. And that woman saved her and her son and her family. And she got her name in the book. So women do incredible things. So if we're going to rewrite history, let's just tell the truth. You know, what truth is. So I give you the last one like this one. Mary, the mother of Mark, she's holding a Bible study. And nobody did that. Herod's killing anybody. It's remotely Christian. So this is a bold woman. So if you ever read the book of Mark and find out about him, he was a teenage kid who followed Paul around. But boy, he got his name in a book. In the Acts chapter 12, verse 12, it said there's a large prayer meeting going on. The angels delivered, you know, Peter from prison. He's down there and he's knocking the gate and nobody's hearing him because they're all in there praying. And what are they praying for? Well, they're praying for Peter to be delivered. Well, Peter's out and their prayer got answered. They just don't know it. And so a kid comes up. Well, who are you? I'm Peter. Let me in. No, you're in prison. No, I got out. You prayed and the angel came and I got out. And so finally he said, Lydia came out and he got delivered because a woman's leading a prayer meeting in defiance of a heathen king. I just don't know how many words I can give in closing, just to say it real simple. Second greatest thing God ever did for me, gave me a wife. Second greatest thing. Now, in the early years, Denise and I fought like cats and dogs and she-bears from the south side of Hades. We yelled and hollered and cussed each other. We'd go to church, and we'd sit down there and praise the Lord, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. We'd go home yelling, screaming, cuss, and I'd sleep on the couch and sleep in the bedroom. So we were there. We were there. And I was stuck because there was no divorce in my family. So I think, I married a she-bear and I'm stuck. And so my friends that I went to school with said, what's wrong with your marriage? I said, I'll tell you what's wrong with my marriage. I married a she-bear from the south side of hell. And they say, well, she sure is pretty. Yes, she is. I said, the devil's good looking. You ever read that in the Bible? The devil's good looking. And I meant it. I'm not trying to be funny. I just told the truth. And so it was a Spirit-filled Methodist that got Denise down a Bible study. And about the sixth week, I realized, I don't know, two scriptures rubbed together. I carried a Bible my whole life. I've been in church since I was born, and my mother's womb was in church. We went every Sunday, every Wednesday, every training union. We were there. Now, I carried it, but I never read it. I just kind of wave it like a magic wand, scare the devil. No, it's not what's in the book. It's how much of the book you get inside of you. That's what produces faith. And so I'm in that Bible study, and I asked about the sixth night because I'm the only one not participating, and he's our boss. We're all there because we all need raises, and we're bringing our wives for dinner every Friday night. I didn't know what a Bible study was, so I'm in it. So about the sixth night, and he said, Joe, how come you're not asking any questions? I don't know what to ask. He said, well, you need to participate. You're looking kind of stupid. So my wife's putting pressure on me. So finally, I raised my hand the sixth Friday night in that Bible study, and I said, Bill, what page are you on? He said, Joe, what kind of Bible do you have? And I remember, I feel it. I said, I have an American Bible. He said, no, Joe, what translation is it? It's in English. And that was not an honoring night. I was never so humbled in all my life. And when I got home, I started in Matthew, and it took 6 weeks to get to Revelation. I said, I got to read something. I don't know anything. Now, all I realized is I don't know anything's in this book, and I need to read this book. So, we started having Bible studies in our house, and we invite people over. And so we didn't know what we were doing. We don't know. You know anybody? No, but I know we got to learn this book. There's great stuff in this. So the women would come. I'd cook a big old chicken, and Denise would have that, and then people would bring a salad and other stuff. And the women, we'd talk for a long time. Then the women would fall asleep in the living room, and all the men would go to the kitchen table. We would sit up sometimes. The latest was 4:30 in the morning on Saturday morning. We'll be sitting there and we just open our Bible. We say, okay, it's your turn. Open your Bible. And we'd read something. Hey, what do you think that means? And we'd talk about it. Okay, it's your turn. But next to him, he'd open his Bible. And we're not ignorant people. We're working as lab technicians. But then we'd read that. Man, I don't know what that, I can't pronounce that. What's that mean? And so we got hungry. We just got hungry for God. And God responds to people who are hungry for him. So, let me just say this real quickly. If you do this when you get home, one of my favorite scriptures, Psalm 18. David was in trouble. He always started every prayer out thanking God. David's smart. God said, a man after my own heart. Whenever you go through a hard time, David always started out by praising God and thanking God. God, you're the great God. So he did the same thing, Psalm 18. You're the Most High, you're my strength, you're my rock, you're my fortress, you're my savior. And he's going through all this stuff. Then all of a sudden he stopped and he said, the ropes of death are around my neck. I am in great distress. Destruction's come on me. Death's laid his hands on me. Then he goes this whole thing. And said, then, he said, but he closely said this, so I'm going to cry out to you. My cry will reach your ears. He had faith that God would hear him. I'm in trouble. I got alligators on my armpits, but I know you'll respond. As soon as David prayed, the very next verse, in verse 7 says, then the earth quaked and trembled. The foundations of the mountain shook, and the quake became because God's anger, and smoke poured from his nostrils, flames leaped from his mouth. It goes on. It's a real scary thing. And God got mad. Now, here's what I want you to understand. I love my wife, I'm telling you. But I realize we are two different people, and we're not going to change. I tried for 12 years to make my wife like me. We're not going to buy that detergent. We're going to buy Tide. Not going to buy no stinking cheer. I don't want to cheer nothing up. I need to get the skank out of it. We're not going to drink any stinking Pepsi. That's a watered down children's drink. We're drinking Coca-Cola. It's the real thing. It says on the bottle. We're getting Coca-Cola. And for 12 years, I tried to change her. And I realized God got to me. We were in church. And I realized, son, you're messing with what I did. And I realized. So I pulled into a mall in Fayetteville, Arkansas. We were going to do a meeting. And I pulled into the mall. We had plenty of time that day. I said, honey, I need to apologize. Denise never held anything against me. We're talking, laughing. I said, honey, I need to apologize. I have been a rude husband to you. Because I wasn't getting a prayer answer. Something I've been praying about 3 years, it wasn't happening. And so I'm talking to myself while we're driving. We're having a good time. I'm just talking to myself. I'm like, God, what is it? What is it? And God said, now you don't have to believe this. This is what God said to me. God said, I'm not answering your prayer because of the way you treat your wife. So I love my wife. What do you mean? I treat my wife good. I'm a great husband. No. And here's what God said. This is whether you believe it or not. God said, your wife likes Pepsi. I didn't even know God knew there was Pepsi. And so there's some other stuff, but then I stopped and I pulled out and said, honey, I need to repent. I have been to north end to southbound. I'm going to change. I'm not going to change overnight. It's going to take some time. I hated buying feminine stuff. I hated buying Denise's makeup or feminine napkins. I don't want to buy any women's stuff. Women are about women's stuff. And so I realized I took Denise into the mall. The dealers went up on the second floor. I took a yellow pad. I said, honey, what kind of mascara do you wear? What is the brand and what type do you, what color and shape? And what kind of perfume do you like? You like citrus or floral? And what size clothes do you wear? What size of your bra and panties and dress and shirt? And I got all your size. What brand of clothes do you like and you don't like? And I wrote it down on a yellow pad, spent almost an hour in Dillard's. And I've added to it through the years. So I realized something. So even today, I don't drink pop anymore. But when I do, somebody asks, you want some pop? I said, you got any Pepsi? Yeah, I'll take a Pepsi. And so I don't use Tide detergent. I use Cheer. Because my wife likes Cheer, and we got Cheer. We use Cheer detergent. I like outside dogs. You know, the kind you don't have to feed. Catch your own meat and kill it and eat it. I grew up in the country. And Denise likes foo-foo dogs. And so we had a little Shih Tzu. Shih Tzu. It's pronounced different, but it looks different. So she loved that dog. And so I love that dog. We did a video about it last year. And so I love that dog. So I take that dog. We'd travel, and she'd take that dog with us. And so we're going down the interstate. Denise stopped to get out and go to the restroom. We stopped, and Joe, will you mind walking scooter for me? I said, I'd love to walk that dog. So I get out. So now, I don't know if you know it, in the interstates, they got little plastic gloves. And so you're supposed to pick up your dog's poop. You don't leave it there on the ground. State property, you pick that poop up, you throw it away. There's a poop disposal thing. And so I'm out there with my plastic glove in one hand and my Shih Tzu in the other, my little foo-foo dog. And there's guys there with the Great Danes, the German Shepherds, the Bulldog. And, how you doing? Pretty good. How you doing? Yeah, got my dog. Pretty good. Got my glove on. Pick up the poop here in a minute. Now, you're laughing, but I'm serious. I love that dog. And if it finally went to heaven, praise God. I'm serious. I don't mean that in a bad way. I love that dog. And so I told Denise one time, I said, it's going to take time, but I love what you love. He said, I'm not going to lose my manhood, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to serve you till Jesus comes. I'm going to love what you love. I'm going to do what you like to do. And so Denise would always know, Joe, it's what you want to do. And she'd always defer because she's a loving woman. But I realized something. Love's what you do for somebody, not what you feel. For God so loved the world, he gave something. It cost God everything to love somebody that wasn't lovable. So real love, when you tell somebody I love you, and I love Valentine's and all the birthdays and the hearts, whatever, but love's what you do for somebody. And I want my wife to know, I said, I want to make sure when I get to heaven, after I hear you thank God for his son Jesus, I want to be the second thing that comes out of your mouth. Well, God, I really appreciate your son dying for me and being raised dead. But the second thing I want to thank you was my husband, Joe. Man, what a gift he was. And so I want that to be the testimony. So you've got to make that determination, or the devil will keep you mad the rest of your life over dumb stuff. You know, I don't care what kind of detergent I use. You want to cheer it up? Put the cheer in, man. I don't care. Dear. You know, so I still don't like Pepsi. Drink it. Really, I mean, if we had a thing last weekend. Where were we at last weekend? Enid? I don't remember. And so they didn't have any water. And I said, well, you got it? Well, we got Coca-Cola, Pepsi, or we got 7. I'll take a Pepsi. I drank it just because I love my wife. Praise God. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free and keeps us free. Lord, you said that even we have been born for such a time as this, these last days. Thank you for placing us in the body of Christ where it pleased you, Father. Thank you for the people we're with tonight, for this great, great congregation. Lord, use us in the last days. Don't leave us on the sideline. Put us in the middle of the great day harvest. Put us in the middle of serving people. Give us opportunities. Father, I thank you that you are Lord over our heart's desire, Father. So you talk as we go to sleep at night. We wake up in the morning, Father. We're in your hands. Nobody can take us out. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
hey, thanks for listening today. Be sure to join us Monday through Friday to hear more of what God can do in your life. He's got a great future for you and your family. We're here to help you get there. Make sure you go to our website, JoeMcGeeMinistries.com. We've got all sorts of materials, books, DVDs, you name it, all there to help you, your marriage, and your family succeed.